problems, not only they cannot solve it, they also will feel uncomfortable. And the result is nothing but a problem that has become more severe, worse, and more intense. Why should we, instead of encouraging each other to have a better life, direct their mind to pay attention to the negative side of life? However, a wise man should not share the difficulties of his life with others, because he gained no benefit of it. Everyone in this world has a problem in his life, and no one is accepted. Then why they should have a hearing ear for our problem as well? Yes, sometimes we share problem with others because we think that they can solve them, or offer suggestion, or at least do something. But this is an exception. We also have a verse in the Quran that proves that Allah says you can do it. We can refer to Surah Nisa, verse 148, as Allah says, Allah does not like the disclosure of anyone's problem to other ordinary people. I translated with a little interpretation. Allah does not like it, except by someone who has been oppressed and seeks to find a solution. This man can talk with other people about his problem. It means that if someone is oppressed or is stuck in a bad situation, he, in order to find a solution, can share his problem with others. But as the verse means, this is confined only to those who can solve it, not to any ordinary people, the ordinary people who cannot do anything for or benefit. Here, it would be better to remain silent and do not share our problem with others.
We changed the desert into oases. We built buildings of different lengths and sizes, and we felt so very satisfied. We bought and bought and couldn't stop buying. We gave charity to the poor cause we couldn't stand the crying. We thought we paid our dues, but in fact to ourselves we're just lying. Oh, I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. Is it satisfied? Is Allah satisfied?
I was talking about a general fact that one should not uncover his problems to others. As I said, negative thinking is believed to attract negative experiences, while positive thinking is believed to produce desirable experiences. This is a fact that is derived out from the law of attraction. A wise man does not let others understand his problems. For having a better life, try to remain silent. Do not share your problems with other people. Let me refer to what Imam Ali, the commander of faithful, says in Nahj al-Balagha. The Imam says, a person who discloses his hardship to other people, in fact, agrees to catch humiliation. Let's see what this tradition means. Firstly, if you have a problem and say to others, one of the negative sides of it is that they realize how miserable you are. For example, other people may not know that we are destitute or not, have an illness or not, or heart is full of joy or sadness. But if they understand that we are poor or cannot make the ends meet, or that we are, for example, diabetic or had a heart attack, and so on and so forth, they may say, oh man, we were thinking you are a fortunate man, but as if it is not true. Does anyone really want other people feel that he is miserable? Of course not. Secondly, If we talk about our problem to others, those who are our lovers, like our parents or close relatives or close friends, when they see that they cannot solve our problem, hearing our problems will bring about discomfort for them, and they will start being worried. But from the other point of view, if there are some people that are hearing our problems, are those who are jealous or those who do not like us, when they hear about our problems, they start being happy in their heart. This is the second disadvantageous point. Do we really want to bother our lovers and make our adversaries happy? Thirdly, this is a fact that no one can accurately understand another's feeling. For example, if you are suffering from a mental anxiety and disclose this problem to someone else, since that person is not aware of your real feeling, the only thing he can do is that to compare your situation with another similar problem of his own. But what he feels could be far away what you are feeling. Why should you talk about your problem to someone who cannot understand the real degree of your problem and only can guess it? Because of this, in most of the cases when someone talks about his problem to others, they, instead of offering a solution, they also start to talk about their own problems to prove that they also have similar problems, or that if you are misfortunate, they also have their own problems, and something like this. Fourthly, as I have many experiences to people who talk to me in some cases, or better to say in many cases, when someone talks about his problem to others, those people who hear it offer a solution. But ridiculously, in many cases, those solutions are not practical in our life. Then later on, when they meet the man, they ask him whether he acted upon their solution or not. And then they start blaming him that why he did not implement their advice. They didn't know that their advice was not practical in our life. But they start blaming us. The conclusion is this: if you want to lead a better life, try to remain silent about your hidden problems and do not expose your problems to others. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every grain of sand in every desert land he knows. Every shade of palm, every closed hand he knows. Every sparkling tear on every eyelash he knows. Every thought I have and every word I share.
News, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With the light.
Africa is taking back some of its greatest treasures stolen by the British back in the 19th century. The Horniman Museum in London has agreed to return the artifacts to Nigeria. These are 72 relics, which include 12 highly treasured brass plaques known as the Benin Bronzes. The bronzes are a group of several thousand metal plaques and sculptures that decorated the royal palace of the once mighty kingdom of Benin since the 16th century. These artifacts were looted from a region in modern-day Nigeria in a British military incursion. They later ended up in museums in Europe and the U.S. African countries have been fighting to recover works pillaged by explorers and colonizers as Western institutions grapple with the cultural legacy of colonialism.
Il illegal hunting and hybridization with American crocodiles have for decades threatened their populations, with some species being on the verge of extinction. But there are some people who put their lives at risk to save the natural heritage. A Cuban researcher has released a baby crocodile that was confiscated from illegal hunters back into the wild. It was a happy moment for Etienne Perez, who went waist-deep in the dark water of Zapata Swamp to free Cuban crocs, the smallest known range of any living crocodile species. Cuban scientists were racing for quite some time to save the rarest crocodile. The government has protected virtually all of the vast swamp, widely considered to be the best preserved in the Caribbean. But the scientists say more efforts are needed to save the nature.
Releasing crocodiles seized from poachers is really impressive because we return the animal to a free life in the wild. In the case of the animals in the hatchery, we are trying to increase the historical range of the Cuban crocodile and, of course, increase the number of these individuals in the wild.
Cuban scientists estimate that around 4,000 crocodiles continue to live in the wild. But because the area they prefer within the wetland is relatively small, a climate-related disaster, increasingly common now globally, could wipe out the brunt of the population. They say illegal hunting for decades is also threatening crocodile populations. A wide range of cutting-edge digital technology is grabbing the limelight at the 2022 China International Fair for Trade in Services, which is underway in Beijing. The exhibition is featuring a wide range of products, including artificial intelligence, virtual reality, metaverse, and 5G. Visitors can be seen taking virtual reality driving lessons and enjoying scenarios, including different road and weather conditions, wearing VR kits. It's the leading and largest comprehensive fair for trade and services in China. This year, an increasing number of traditional service companies are speeding up their transformations, resorting to smart technologies. The event has set up 9 thematic exhibitions, including cultural and tourism services, education and sports services, hygiene and health services, engineering, consulting, and environmental services. Foam is fun to play with, particularly for kids, but when it's mixed with art, it also becomes a grown-up matter. And that's what a German artist has done, creating a sea of rainbow-colored foam as an interactive art piece and allowing the audience to enjoy themselves and become part of the art. Colors mixed were by Stephanie Luning were turned into rainbow-hued foam cascading down the stairs. The performance was called Island of Foam, version 18. Excited children jumped in as soon as the bubbly sea reached the base of the stairs, delighted to be playing in the rainbow playground. The art piece is made up of largely of water and a food coloring. The artist says she loves working in public spaces and reaching a broad audience of all ages.
Because I like to be surprised by the result myself, and I like to work with this that you never know how it's going to turn out. You have the wind, the weather conditions, the locations, the audience. You never know how the people are going to respond and how the artwork turns out. And that's really what I like a lot, and also how to reach a broad audience.
However, Stephanie says there's tons of work behind all the fun, and cleaning up the mess can be hard. Interactive art is a form of art that achieves its purpose by involving the audience. The immersive art piece is part of the Greenwich and Docklands International Festival, an annual festival of performing arts and outdoor theatre.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Tehran's Saray Gallery takes part in a massive art exhibition in South Korea, bringing Iran's leading and emerging artist to the Asian market. Works from six Iranian painters are displayed at the event, where hundreds of galleries account for more than $50 million in sales annually. Frank Smith reports from Seoul.
Seoul's annual global art exhibition has been reinvigorated this year with additional events and a most certain boost in attendance. The Korea International Art Fair continues an evolution that began with its launch back in 2002. This year features 164 galleries and more international exhibitors than ever before. That growing cosmopolitan experience and this region's growth as an art market hub is what brought a premier Iranian gallery to Seoul.
When we started this gallery, we had the big goal to just introduce Middle Eastern artists and Iranian artists to all over the world. So when you want to introduce artists, you cannot forget South Korea and Far East as well.
Sarai had participated in last year's art fair with paintings purchased by local Korean collectors. Expanding on that success at the event and as Iranian artists are growing in international stature, Hassan Saradipour decided to display works from six Iranian artists at this year's event.
Our gallery focuses on the established and emerging artists. This artist, Abbas Nasashamlu, he just want to show that how the nature and how the human can affect to each other, how this experience can bring it on the canvas, on the paper.
The massive exhibition featured paintings, although there were various multimedia and sculpture installations. As South Korean living standards have risen, more people have time and money to spend on such events. Their taste in art has also become more sophisticated.
South Korea used to lack art galleries compared to other countries. There was a serious lack of love for this level of culture. However, now these events, I think, create opportunities for more people to gain such appreciation.
For the first time this year, Freeze Art Fair in Seoul exhibited works from 110 galleries, including Picasso, other 20th century masters, and contemporary talents. Frank Smith, Seoul.
Animals, no matter pets or wild, are more vulnerable to drowning or dying in resulting floods and mudslides. A veterinarian school in Pakistan is offering free treatment for animals injured in the recent devastating floods. The veterinary surgery department of Sindh Agriculture University has set up a makeshift animal hospital as flooding hit humans and animals alike in the surrounding area. Volunteers have been providing anything from surgery to medicine and even ultrasounds to the animals free of cost. People from flood-affected areas can be seen bringing their farm animals such as goats, donkeys, buffaloes, and cows to the center. The worst floods in history have killed an estimated 800,000 farm animals. But there were many heartwarming videos trolling on social media showing people come to rescue animals being stuck hopelessly.
These days, computer technology is impacting every aspect of our life, providing a greater ability to place things, events, and people within context. An Iraqi museum has started using the technology and virtual reality headsets to make exhibits interactive and to bring scenes back to life. Visitors can explore heritage sites destroyed by terrorist groups. Now using thousands of photographs, a group of local engineers have given a virtual rebirth to five historic sites in Mosul and the broad Nineveh province. That includes a mosque and its leaning minaret. But this museum brings sites back to life for the people who live in Mosul. Although large parts of the old city remain oceans of debris, authorities are trying to restore historic sites, mosques and churches in Mosul. A private museum along the Tigris River, which opened in mid-June, saw more than 4,000 visitors in its first month. Iran is famous for its hand-knotted carpets and ancient art, which have been loved for centuries and are never going out of style despite changing taste and increased competition from Asia. Striking geometric shapes that recall 20th century abstract art are what we expect to see in handmade Iranian rugs. But weavers and exporters have been forced to redesign a tradition dating back more than 2,000 years due to numerous problems. Carpet exporter Ahad Azimzadeh says, however, that a revolution is underway. Iranian rugs are known for dense, curving floral designs in rich colors. They were put on display in a recent exhibition that featured a rug with small squares of hypnotic diagonal blue and white lines and another depicting diamond and other patterns in gold silk. Some countries have overtaken Iran in the global market, but many say modern carpets will never replace the traditional ones, which are deep-rooted in Iranian culture.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I'm Ata, the host of this program. We have a very special guest speaker for today's program, Sheikh Karimi. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Okay, Sheikh Karimi, for today's discussion, we want to continue our discussion regarding, we can say, whether the masculine or the feminine discourse is dominant in the text of the Holy Quran or not. In the previous discussions, we said that it is not so, and there are some specific, of course, exceptions and cases. But now for this episode, we want to get into some of the examples in the text of the Holy Quran regarding this topic. What are they?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As I mentioned in the previous session, first of all, when it comes to the dominant discourse of the Quran regarding, spirituality, regarding the creation of man, regarding the intellectual understanding and potentials of human beings, there is no difference between men and women. I shared a couple of verses from the Quran, like chapter An-Nahl, verse 97, and chapter At-Tin, verse 4. We also refer to the fact that when it comes to Arabic language, it is a rule in Arabic grammar and Arabic syntax that when you have a group of men and a group of women and you want to address them all, you need to use masculine forms in the verbs, in the attributes, and in the pronouns. And that is why in most of the cases in which the Noble Book of Quran uses masculine form, it doesn't mean that it is exclusive to the men, rather it includes women as well. And in this regard, I also refer to chapter 33, verse 33, Ayatul Tathir, the verse of purification.
Yes.
And also, I talked to the fact that the Arabs at that time and even today, and not only the Arab, it's a common culture in among many peoples all around the world. They prefer to give a kind of dignity to women when it comes to addressing them.
That's right.
So when we are talking about some, delicate issues, which is not in line with the dignity of people, different cultures prefer not to mention the women, not
That's
to
right.
address women directly, rather just to mention men, although, indirectly, that includes women as well.
That's right.
I refer to one verse in this regard regarding those people who cannot afford marriage because of poverty in chapter An-Nur, verse 33. So Allah says that وَلْيَسْتَعْفِفَ الَّذِينَ لَا يَجِدُونَ نِكَاحًا حَتَّى يُغْنِيَهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. Allah is talking about masculine.
Mm-hmm.
Allah is using masculine form. الَّذِينَ لَا يَجِدُونَ يُغْنِيَهُمْ.
Yes.
In all these cases, all of them are in masculine form. So one way for this, one way to justify why masculine form is what I mentioned before, that when you have a group of men and a group of women, you need to use masculine form. But the other explanation by some scholars is that in these cases, it is against the dignity of such women to use feminine form as well, because the discussion is about marriage and those people who cannot afford marriage.
Right. So to say, in order to save the face and the honor of the Muslims and the people in general, we could say the Holy Quran.
Yeah, and this apply to many verses of the Quran too.
Good.
I mean, both points can be taken into consideration. The point that when you have a group of people, you need to use masculine form, and also the second point about the good culture of the Arabs. So many verses are in this regard. For example, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reprimanding a group of people for some of their bad features, Allah uses only masculine form.
That's right.
So for example, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يُعْجِبَكَ قَوْلُهُ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. There are a group of people that when they talk about this world, they do not talk in a good way. I mean, what you hear from them may surprise you. So yes. Allah is reprimanding the people who are somehow deceived by worldly pleasures.
Yes.
But in this case, only masculine pronoun is used. Although it could be وَمَنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَعْجُبَكَ قَوْلُهُ or قَوْلُهَا أو قَوْلُهَا, for example,
yes.
So that both men and women are included. But it is mentioned only in masculine form because of two explanations. The first one that I shared before, and the second one that I'm not that I'm explaining right. now, and that is the fact that to preserve the dignity of women when it comes to bad attributes.
Do we have any case in the Holy Quran in which the feminine and the women are referred to as with the men? Do we have such an exception or not?
With men, you mean?
Yes, the women are referred to, but they are referred as a man, for example, or with the, for example, masculine pronoun.
No, if the addresses are only women, then we have feminine words and pronouns.
Okay.
For example, a couple of verses in chapter Ahzab are addressing the wives of the Prophet.
Uh-huh.
So all of them are in feminine form, in kuntunna, for example,
yes.
turitna, for
yes.
example. We know that some of the verses before Ayatul Tathir, they are
yes.
addressing the wives of the Prophet.
Yes.
And all of them are in feminine form because
yes.
no man is included.
Yes.
But as soon as verse 33 is mentioned, because of the fact that
yes.
next to Lady Zahra, salamullahi alayha, we have some men, the Prophet, Imam Ali,
yes.
and Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein, alayhi salam, then we have masculine form.
So it
and
shows.
This is,
yes.
Sorry that, to interrupt
okay,
you.
Okay.
This is one of the reasons that
yes.
the wives of the Prophet are not included in Ayatul Tathir.
And Ayatul Tathir does not refer to the wives of Prophet.
Not at all.
That's right. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. What about examples?
There are some. So thank you for referring to that point. When there is a discussion for only women, for sure the Quran is using feminine forms. And
yes.
there are many verses in this regard. We have some verses about some of the Islamic laws, which are special for ladies. And of course, we have some verses which are talking about some special women.
Lady
like
Maryam, for example.
Maryam,
yes.
the wife of Fir'aun, for example.
Lady Asim, yes.
So for sure, in all these cases, the feminine forms are used, like when it is the case for some of the men specifically, like Fir'aun himself, like, I mean, Ashab al-Fil, for example, and of course, good people like the prophets, then in that case, for sure, the words should be in line with the gender, male
right.
or female.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Also, we know that the Arabic language has used the masculine and feminine form for the things too, for the objects in general, okay?
Yeah.
So it doesn't necessarily mean that, for example, that thing is a feminine or masculine gender. But
yeah, we have the same in other Latin
languages
like French
yes.
language as well. They
That's
also
right.
have it, yeah.
But for sure, there is, we can say, a philosophy, isn't it, of referring to, how can I say, there must be a philosophy behind using such pronouns in reference to the men and women in different parts of the Holy Quran. Is it, for example, to make them clear for the dear listeners, or we can say the readers of the text of the Holy Quran?
Yeah. You know, there are some verses in which, as I mentioned in the first point, when you want to address both men and women, you need to use masculine forms.
Masculine forms, yes.
But in some cases, the Noble Book of Quran, we have some exceptions. In some cases, the Noble Book of Quran has mentioned both.
Mm-hmm.
Like the verse that I recited in the previous session, that those people who act righteously, ذكرن أو أنثى, whether they are male or female. So there is a point here. Allah wants to explicitly mention that there is no difference. Or, for example, in chapter An-Nisa, verse 32, لِلْرِجَالِ نَصِيبُ مِمَّا اكْتَسَبُوا وَلِلنِّسَاءِ نَصِيبُ مِمَّا اكْتَسَبُوا. We know that in the time of Jahiliya, the pre-Islam era of ignorance, the women had no right to possess anything. It was, through the advent of Islam that women came to be able to possess anything, something.
Yes.
So in this verse, Allah says that the man has a share from what they earn, and explicitly, again, Allah repeats the same for women. وَلِلنِّسَاءِ نَصِيبٌ مِمَّا اكْتَسَبْنَ, in feminine form.
Yes.
So this is because of the significance of the point, because to explicitly mention that it's not only limited for the men.
Yes.
Or, for example, in chapter Ahzab, we have إِنَّ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَالْمُسْلِمَاتِ وَالْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ,
and that's right.
Some other attributes.
That's right.
Muslim men and women. Muslim, the believers, men and women.
And so, regarding that, this is a time that the women, we can say, are excluded from the society.
From life in some
From
cases.
Life in the Arab tribes. We know that even their daughters was a disgrace for them, and they were buried alive. Now, consider how the text of the Holy Quran respect the women.
Exactly.
Okay? Those girls and the women today are looking for respect, just dates back to 14 centuries ago, how the text of the Holy Quran addressed them, respected them, named them in the text of the Holy
That's
Quran.
That's the point. So from when it comes to earning, Allah says that there is no difference. So my point is that there are some cases, which are not many, there are exceptions, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has used both, forms, masculine and feminine.
Yes.
Al-Muslimin, Al-Muslimat. Al-Mu'minin, Al-Mu'minat.
Yes.
Al-Qanatin, Al-Qanatat, for example. Or lil-rijal, lil-nisa, iktasabu, iktasab. Now imagine that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to do the same regarding all the verses of the Quran, in that case, the Quran is not, a miraculous.
It would be 100 volumes.
Exactly, that's the point.
That's right.
So imagine, ya ayyuhal ladina amanu is repeated a lot in the Quran.
Yes.
Now imagine that if God wanted to address women separately.
Yes.
So it is, new point is that it is against the beautiful words and a structure of the Quran to use both masculine and feminine form in all the verses.
Yes.
Only there are some exceptions, and there is a reason for such exceptions.
And like, we know when it is referred to, for example, as Amanu, those who have faith, okay? This again shows that the best of the men and the women are those who have faith.
That's
and not
point.
All of them. Okay, this is the case again, okay?
And the next point that I would like to share regarding how...
Sorry, is God himself, Allah himself in the text of the Holy Quran referred to as something neutral or no, with we can say masculine form?
Yeah, that's a good question. Thank you for that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is free of any gender. Allah is neither
you
male
mean the word
or
Allah.
Female.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
No, I'm talking about the nature of
the
God.
Nature of the nature
but
of
when
God.
It comes to the words, the Quran uses masculine form.
Masculine
but
form.
It doesn't mean that God is a man, for example.
Okay.
No, well,
yes.
And the Quran has answered this very question that it had. I mean, the issue of gender has nothing to do with God. God is free from any kind of gender.
That's right.
But again, based on that. Rules in Arabic language, masculine form should be used in this case, but it doesn't mean that God has any kind of sex or gender.
That's right. Okay.
And the next one that I would like to share is that when we want to understand the way the Quran looks at women, we need to pay attention to the verses in which two ladies are introduced as the role model for all people, for all Muslims,
yes,
for all believers,
mm-hmm,
men and women.
Yes.
For example, ضَرَبَ مَثَلًا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِمْرَأَةَ فِرْعَوْنَ.
Yes.
The wife of Fir'aun, Asya, is not only a role model for women, she is a role model for الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, all the people who are faithful, both men and women. This is the way the Quran looks at women.
Yes, that's right.
A woman like Maryam, like Asya,
yes,
like Lady Zahra Salamullahi alayha, can be a role model for all people. So this,
okay,
is the discourse of the,
yes,
Quran regarding the virtues and merits,
yes,
of both men and women.
That's right.
And all,
What about specifically the Surah Al-Kawthar, when say we gave you Al-Kawthar, is it with the feminine format or no? Is it general?
The addressee of this verse is the Prophet, peace be upon him,
uh-huh,
and his family. So, inna a'tainaka.
Okay.
But Al-Kawthar, there are different explanations,
yes,
for this,
yes,
very word. Al-Kawthar means abundant goodness.
Goodness, yes.
And one of the explanations is, for example, is that pool in,
yes,
the Day,
yes,
of Judgment. And one of the explanations,
mm-hmm,
one of the applications and interpretations,
yes,
of this verse is Lady Zahra,
uh-huh,
salamullahi alayha. So we,
yes,
cannot say that Al-Kawthar is in feminine form,
feminine
for example.
Format,
no.
That's right. Okay.
It's a word which can be, which can have different explanations.
Yes.
One of the most prominent ones is Lady Zahra salamullahi alayha.
That's right. Thank you very much. The people nowadays are looking for so many types of the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the wording of the Holy Quran can be a nice, we can say, field of study to do research on. I really invite our dear listeners, if are interested, to go over there and then see how the women, especially the feminine, are respected more,
yeah,
than 1400.
And just one last,
okay,
verse, Allah,
yes,
says that ya inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha,
yes,
or people, we have created you, male and female,
female,
but inna akramakum indallahi atqakum.
That's
the
right.
Most honored among you before God is the one who is more pious.
Pious.
It doesn't have anything,
right,
to do with the gender.
Okay. Thank you very much, Sheikh Karimi, for a nice elaboration regarding this topic. It was very kind of you.
My pleasure.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir/en Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is?
It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to yet another episode of Islamic Upbringing. It takes courage to grow up and become who you really are. However, this growth and upbringing has a major play by parents. And in this program, we try to guide the parents how to take the proper steps to upbring their children in, under the umbrella of Islam. And the answers to your questions, issues are based upon the Noble Quran and the narrations from Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified family. Today in our studio, we have had the pleasure to invite Professor Salman Nakavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Dear listeners, Professor Nakavi is a researcher in the Hawza Ilmi of Qom and also a faculty member at Al Mustafa University. So, Professor Nakavi, a very warm welcome again.
Thank you very much.
Professor Nakavi, we have been talking about one of the major relationships a teenager needs to have with his environment. And you said that environment is not just the real natural environment that exists around us, like the water bodies, the earth, the mountains, the plants, the animals. It's much beyond that. It also connects the spiritual environment, like the existence of angels and other forms of existence, and also the virtual world, the world of social media or internet. Well, we have been talking about the world web that is in relation with this relationship with environment.
Yes, we were talking about basically when we talk about the natural environment which we're living today, that we have this new phenomenon of the virtual world, but that is also part of the physical world. That is, we should remember that, though it is becoming a sort of an extended reality to our natural the world which we're living, but it's becoming a part of our lives. And tomorrow, when the technology advances, it is becoming going to cover most of the whole natural world will become unified with the virtual world.
Yeah.
And that is a problem, that is a challenge which we are facing, humanity is facing as a whole. And the problem has been between religion and science and technology on the other on one hand, and religion on the other hand, or not even a religion, ideology and worldview as a whole. Human values as a whole. Science and technology is surpassing, is going so fast, at a very fast pace,
yeah,
that it is outpacing the development of the human ethical and moral living, which should be there as a way of life based on our worldview and upon Islam. So this is a challenge for the parents of our society today.
All right.
And how do we face that challenge? That is very important.
Exactly. So the technology in itself is not a problem. What is problem is that who is behind the back of this tech, who are actually controlling the tech, because as they are controlling, they are putting on their own worldview and own ideology into the tech world, and that worldview is actually manifesting and changing and actually manipulating our own worldview.
So we need to make our children realize that this, the advancement of science and technology, is not something bad, as you said. Even as I've tried to impress and emphasize, the Quran is talking about science and technology when it talks about the heavenly science of Allah Almighty, the galaxies, the stars, the sun, the moon, the planets.
Or just to ponder, just to think, أَفَلَا يَتَفَكَّرُونَ.
He's talking about أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ, أَفَلَا يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. He's challenging
think,
us. He's talking, he's calling us,
yeah,
towards trying to...
Towards research.
Towards investigation and research into these celestial bodies, into the heavens, the sky, and in everything which is even within us, the human body, as I mentioned on the other day, that it's a universe within us. So Islam, the Quran, is continuously consistently calling us and asking us to
go for research,
ponder about it, to under, but the result should be that we, at the end of the day,
it should create proximity.
لِتَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلَّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. You should know that Allah has the power of everything.
Yes, we'll discuss more on the topic after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned with us.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. I'm Zainab with Professor Nakapi. And we're saying that technology in itself is not a bad thing. It's a really good thing. And even Quran invites us to research, to ponder, to think, to contemplate. It says why, in fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks questions. Why?
أَفَلَا يَنْزُرُونَ إِلَى الْإِبْلِ كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ.
Yes.
Look at the camel, how it has been created. So the continuously, Allah Almighty is inviting us to think and ponder.
Research.
So if science is developing today, if science is expanding today, is progressing today, whether in the pure sense or in the applied sense, theoretical or practical, both, it is because of God's creations and because of the faculty of the intellect that Allah Almighty has given us.
Yes.
And the five senses that Allah Almighty has given us, the intuition which He has given us, it is because of Him. And then it's not just science, it's technology. Islam, the Quran is also talking about technology.
Okay.
When it talks about tasheer, when it talks about sakharakum ma fis sama, when Allah Almighty has harnessed everything for you, how has it? He talks about the ships in the oceans. He talks about the various things that has been created for mankind, by mankind. But when he says that, look at the ships that they are sailing on the oceans. Who is guiding them? How are they moving? وَاللَّهُ الْجَوَارُ الْمُنْشَآتُ فِي الْبَحْرِ. Where does it come from? So everything has to be related to God Almighty, is related to God. And Allah is saying that I have created all of this for you. So develop science, develop technology, harness the bounties.
So that all this takes you back to me. All this takes you back to me.
Exactly. So science and technology, if they progress, but they start outpacing the progress of human development in the ideological and in the moral sense, that is the problem. And that is what we're facing today. Our youth, our
teenagers.
The problem
are the controlling hands as of now.
This is how what we are faced with. Science and technology is going bounds and leaps ahead, but human development in the spiritual sense, in the ethical and moral sense, is remaining behind. And therefore, we forget that all of this has been given to us by Allah Almighty, but for a purpose. It's not to become, it's not to carry out being ungrateful to Allah Almighty, rejecting Allah Almighty, rebelling against Allah Almighty. This rebellion against Allah and His rules and His laws should not be the result of science and technology. The result of science and technology should be that we should become more faithful servants of Allah Almighty.
Yes.
We should become more at the service of mankind for the sake of Allah Almighty. We should think of the welfare of mankind, not our personal interests only.
Mm-hmm.
So this is what is the problem today, the materialistic mindset which is
there. In fact, even when they reach there, even in the material science reach there, they try to manipulate things. They try to say things are the other way, while as they are not. Like, I remember our teacher used to say that there's a research that the heart sound is not loop-doop, it's rub-rub. It's continuously saying the heartbeat sound is not loop-doop because it's mentioned everywhere that it's loop-doop. While as my teacher used to say, who used to teach me biology, used to say that it's rub-rub. And that's what's being ignored. We'll discuss more on the topic after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, honor your children and teach them good manners.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. I'm with Professor Nagavi, and we're saying that tech world is good, but how teenagers can maintain relationship with it and actually gain the proximity with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rather than getting manipulated by the controlling tech world.
So today, the advancement of technology, science and technology, is the through the application of the human mind to the world, to the environment, to the resources that have been created by Allah Almighty, and harnessing them, creating technologies which can be beneficial and can be harmful.
Yeah,
it's not a new thing. At the dawn of the human of history, mankind used to make sharp things to kill animals. They didn't have even knives. They used, for example, rocks.
Other tools.
Gradually, knives were developed. Iron, steel, iron. This is a gradual development of mankind in science and technology.
Until a mankind reached to develop an atom bomb, which...
Everything, not just the atom bomb, even the knife that was created, it has a good use, it has a bad use.
Yeah.
Essentially, science and technology, essentially, inherently, is not evil. It's the usage of that which is evil.
It's usage.
And that is in the hand of mankind.
Yeah.
Now, if mankind does not develop the moral values based on the worldview that Islam gives, then the usage of this can be beneficial, can be harmful. So in my opinion, technology in itself may not be evil. Its application is evil.
So as Shakespeare puts it, that nothing is good or bad. It's thinking that makes it so. We can apply the same thing over here, that no tech is good or bad. It's a user-dependent thing. It depends on the user, how he uses it and how he uses tech to... Does he use tech to benefit him or does he use tech to harm himself?
Yes, basically that is so. But the pitfall is there because technology has become so advanced that it becomes very difficult to differentiate from the bad effects or the good effects. I mean, when you, for example, today... You're looking at the Holy Quran in your Android, and behind that, if you're connected to the net, there are nude scenes coming. How can you stop that?
Yeah, it's very unfortunate.
I mean, that is the problem. That is the pitfall. Yes, it has a good use. There's no doubt. Instead of going to the Quran on paper, you use the Android or the applications which are giving you
the
Quran online.
To Quran, yeah.
But unfortunately, if for example you go to YouTube, so in between other you have advertisements
coming in, popping in.
So that is a difficult situation.
Yeah.
I mean, where the line between good and bad becomes very, very much murky. And that is an issue.
All right. So you're saying even if a person is using the tech in a very useful manner, the way he's supposed to, still the popping in ads, the obscene ads that come up, has made it a big challenge, both for the teenagers and the parents. To control it, to come out of it. And I would rather say that coming back to natural environment, parents can actually engage their kids. As I remember myself, I just was reading a news and then I found some photographer who had won the competition this year was the one who had taken a zoomed picture of an ant's face. And it was so, so horrible. And all the news titles were that you have seen this creature, but you never know that an ant's face could be this horrible. And then I had been since then just roaming around my room and finding the ants and putting the sugar around to just gather the ants and trying to take in a zoom-in picture, although it's not possible to find that from the mobile phones. However, it shows a very, very big picture and a very horrible picture, and we can actually teach our kids like that. Thank you so much, Professor Nagavit. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. In case you have missed any of our episodes, you can go back to our official website, which is www.parstoday.ir. You can also find us on the social media platforms by just searching Call of Islam. In case you have any queries, any questions, or any feedback for us, do feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest.
Football and politics.
I don't think we know Jonas Salk. The name doesn't really ring a bell. Jonas Salk is a person who developed polio vaccine for everyone free of charge. All of us are indebted to him, but we just don't know him. On the other hand, there are many people who may not know Zlatan Ibrahimovic. Or, for example, we don't know the name of the president of Gabon. Actually, most of us don't know anything about Gabon. But we know Aubameyang, the Gabonese football player. This is a rule. Football players are the most famous people. People, even in far-fetched places in the world, love football and they follow everything about football. You only need to be in the first layer of football. Then everyone in the world will fix their eyes on you and everyone in the world will know you. Football is the key to fame. Football is the key to popularity. Fame and popularity will bring power and wealth. This is what subconsciously draws politicians to football.
The 45-year-old is the third richest person in the UK with an estimated fortune of over £10 billion. He bought Chelsea Football Club in 2003 and has the ear of the Russian Prime Minister Vladimir Putin, who got extremely rich after the collapse of the Soviet Union and about the power struggles in modern Russia.
The name of many politicians in the world are so tightly intertwined with football that people in the world can hardly remember their political designation. For example, not many people remember Roman Abramovich, the owner of the Chelsea Club, was once a member of the Russian parliament, the Duma, or was a governor of a district in Russia. Many people in the world know Silvio Berlusconi, not a powerful former Italian prime minister, but as the owner of AC Milan Club. Many people don't care the current owner of the Manchester City Club is the vice president of the Cabinet of Minister of the United Arab Emirates, the UAE, and this is not the entire story. Evo Morales, the former president of Bolivia, played football in friendly and local matches in front of thousands of his supporters and those who voted for him.